message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
In Mark chapter 6, verse 7 through verse 13 is where we pick up today. And today's title of today's sermon is, "A Disciple for Jesus is One That Is Commissioned. We're Dependent, We're Investing, We're Trusting, and We're Resting in Him." As we look at this text today, many of us can learn some principles from the commissioning that Jesus gave to His disciples. For indeed, the text that we have today is the first commissioning that Jesus gave to His disciples for a task that He has called them to do. This is not the final commission that He has given them. This is the very first one that He has sending them out upon a small task to preach, and they're supposed to come back. For you remember, at the end of Jesus' ministry, He sends them out and He goes away. And this is one where He sends them out for them to come back, and so it's a learning experience for them. But there are principles here that I think that we all can learn as Christians. Sometimes I think we know that we're saved, but sometimes I think we struggle in knowing how to live that out when it comes to living out the authority and the commission that Christ has given us. And I think that we can see some principles from this passage of Scripture where Jesus gave a calling to the disciples and what they were supposed to do and how they were to live that out. Now, in saying that, I want you to understand that there are certain things in this commission that are not directly transferable to us. There are some things that were unique for the apostles, but certainly there are truths by which we can learn on Monday through Friday of how do we live and how do we interact with people. For the whole purpose of Jesus calling them was not just to have a religious cult or a religious group and just to protect themselves from society. The purpose was to train and to learn and to go and to do something and to share the gospel and share the good news. And so I want us to see some of these things. And the things that I want you to see this morning, or what's there on the screen, is that I want you to see this morning that you are commissioned. And if you are commissioned, then I want you to understand that we have to be dependent. If we're dependent upon Him, then He calls us to be investing in people. And if we're investing in people, He calls us to be trusting in Him, not ourselves. And eventually you have to rest. And there's a cycle. You know, I've heard people say, "Man, I want to burn out for Jesus, whether I'm burning on both ends and burn out to the middle." Well, you can burn out and lose your flame. And I want to help us to see that even the disciples, at the very beginning of the ministry, there was a principle that was here where although they went, they had to come back and spend some time to rest as well. And some of you maybe know me very well. You say, "Byron, you need to listen to that one pretty good." And indeed, I rest a lot better now than I used to rest. But certainly, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I want you to hear, because this is not just a passage just for pastors or for preachers or for ministry leaders. This is a passage just for all of us. Because indeed, if we are in Christ, we are His disciples. We are the ones that are called to represent Him. And so let's read the text this morning. If you remember from last week, we looked at verse 1 through verse 6. And that story that we looked at last week is where Jesus went into His hometown of Nazareth and was not received very well. He was rejected by most people. Very few people actually heard the word preached by Him. Very few miracles were actually able to be done in His hometown. And there's a transition that's happening here in the ministry of Jesus. Most New Testament scholars will say up to this time, from chapter 1 through chapter 6, is about 18 months to 2 years of Jesus' ministry already, where Jesus has been training and equipping His disciples. And a transition is going to be happening, because if you look at the end of verse 6, notice what is emphasized here. "And He went about among the villages teaching." Jesus, after He's rejected by Nazareth, remember the point that I made to you last week, is even though He was rejected, Jesus moved on. Even though that He had been rejected by His hometown, He moves on. But the point here is at the end of verse 6, Mark is letting us know that Jesus went about teaching. But the transition that is very critical element in the ministry of Jesus and the disciples, and for you to understand what's happening in the Gospels, is there comes a point where Jesus now says, "Okay, boys, it's time for you to go and do this." The expansion and extension of the ministry is now about to be expanded greatly through Jesus. Think about that. He's invested in them for some 2 years, and he sent them out, but leaving enough time while he's on the earth to be able to continue to help them learn from their mistakes. Because they didn't always get it right. And neither do we. And as we look at this, there's a major transition happening in that he wants to send them out. And this is what we need to get from this, is that what he's going to tell us and what he's going to tell them is what I want you to leave with today, is how you can be commissioned, how you can be dependent and investing and trusting and resting. So let's look at the text today. Mark 6, verse 7 through verse 13. And Jesus called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Let me just ask you a question of honesty. How many of you times are just simply nervous and scared to live out your faith in front of other people and share the gospel with people? Anybody nervous or scared about that at some times? I think all of us, if we're honest, there'd be times where we feel timid. How many of you ever had a point where you felt like somebody said, they're not going to hear the gospel, so why should I even share? Well, you didn't raise your hand. I heard the mm-hmm. Well, here's what I want you to understand. There's some great things about what I've just asked you that we can learn from here. Is that yes, all of us are in our human flesh, and there's times where we struggle, there's times that we're nervous, and there's times where we probably think the person that God has burned on our hearts to share to, that we may think they're not going to listen anyway, so why in the world would I even want to share? Well, I want you to understand something. Jesus just tells the disciples that they're supposed to go. And I want you to hear this morning that there's some encouragement in the Word for you and for me. The first thing, let's look at it, is that number one, as a disciple, we are called, we're commissioned, and we are empowered by Christ to do what he's called us to do. Look at it there. It's very clear to there in verse 7. He called the 12. Now, if you remember, there was a clear distinction between the 12 and the other large multitude of disciples that were following Jesus. Look back with me, if you would, in chapter 3 in verse 7. Now, Jesus has called a couple of his disciples before then. He's called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He's called Levi up to this point. We don't necessarily have a record of when he's called lots of the other disciples, but notice with me in verse 7 of chapter 3, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed him. So there's a large amount of disciples that's following Jesus. But notice in verse 13 of chapter 3 that Jesus is clearly pulling out 12 of the many people who are following him, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. So when you get to chapter 6, verse 7, it says he called them. It's not a recalling of the disciples. They're already following him, but it's like a moment where you say, hey, come in real close. I need to tell you something. We all have that moments when you want to get someone's attention. Say, come here, I want you to focus, and I want you to hear what I'm about to say. It's one of those moments when you see this in the Gospels, and it says, and Jesus called them. It's like he's calling them to a side, away from the crowds, to be able to instruct them in what the task is that he's given them. So he's calling them. They've already been saved. This is not a calling to salvation. That happened when they surrendered and when they laid down their nets, when they laid down their task, and when Levi laid down the tax collecting booth. They laid down everything they had to follow Christ. This is not a salvation moment of calling here. So I want you to understand something. I'm not talking about calling here in salvation. I'm talking about the calling of the task that God is giving us. So hear me, Christian. Christ, when he saved you, he brought you into the kingdom. All of us are a part of the kingdom when we're in Christ. But he has called us, and he's giving us a task. Jesus didn't save you to simply let you be comfortable for the rest of your life. He's called us to be on task for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, verse through 19 tells us that Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. So if you have never heard what I'm about to say to you, I want you to hear it. Every one of you who are in Christ are called to ministry. God calls some to vocational ministry, like myself and like Jared Berry. But all of us are called to do ministry. It is not enough to say, I'm saved and I'm just going to put it on cruise before I get to heaven. You can do that, but you're going to miss out on the blessings of serving God. So here we see that Christ is calling them to side. I want you to understand something. There's something unique that's happening in the life of the disciple. Look back at Mark chapter 6, and I want you to see in verse 30 the title that Mark gives the disciple. This is where the role switches, if you will, for the disciples. Mark 6, verse 30. Notice how Mark describes him. The apostles returned to Jesus. What's the title? Who are they called now? Apostles. Prior to this point, they're called disciples. Let me give you the difference of the two. A disciple is a learner. An apostle is one sent out as a preacher. They're still going to be, listen to me, although they're apostles, they're still going to be a disciple. And regardless of where you and I are in our ministry, you're always going to be a disciple. Even though that I have been saved since I was 10 and now 39, I am still being a disciple of Jesus. Even though that I am called to preach the gospel, teach you and equip you and feed you good food on Sunday mornings, I never cease to be a disciple. If I cease to be a disciple, I cease to disciple others. A disciple is one who learns to teach others. Listen to me. The office of apostle was unique to these men in the aspect that they were the ones who were sent out in the office. Ephesians 2, verse 20 says that the church was built upon Jesus and the apostles' teaching. Now, although that none of us can be apostles in the actual office, the actual description of what apostle is, we do. The ones that sent out, the ones who are called to proclaim the gospel, apostolic, we are sent out to proclaim the good news. So here we see that they're called and they're to be sent out. But notice the second thing here, there in verse 6, or verse 7, excuse me. They're sent and he sends them out two by two. Now up to this point, I want you to understand something. Jesus is not sending them out as ignorant men. He's sending them out well-equipped. I mean, if you just look at Mark's gospel alone, if you were to do a cumulative study between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all that they've learned at this point, let me just tell you a couple of things that they've done. Jesus has watched them teach the crowds. You see that in chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus has watched them heal many people up to this point. Jesus has watched them, they have watched Jesus heal sick people, the paralytic man, the man with a withered hand. The disciples have watched him cast out demons of people. The disciples have watched Jesus stand to religious political figures of the day. And they've seen how he has not argued with them, but rather to stand upon the word of God. And we get to this point when Jesus is sending them out, he's sending them out to do everything that they have watched him do. So understand this. You and I, looking at this particular task, Christ has called us. You say, I don't know how to do these things. Let me say this to you from the very beginning. God put himself in you through the Holy Spirit. And he's given you him to you to be your equipper and to be your teacher. You say, well, I've never had anybody to disciple me. The Holy Spirit's primary role is to teach you truth. Don't use the fact that no one's been over you to stop not doing anything. The fact that he's given us the Holy Spirit empowers us. And so certainly it's beneficial. And certainly as a church's role, our job is to equip you. Our job is to disciple you. So let me encourage you, if you're not involved in a small group, get plugged into one so you can be discipled and encouraged and plugged in so you can be able to be nurtured. But here, the disciples are learning everything that he has. He's watching what Jesus has done. But listen to me. At some point, you have to move from learner to doer. Hear it again. At some point, you have to move from learner to doer. It's great to sit and listen to sermons. It's great to go to conferences. It's great to go to Bible studies. But some of us are so fat Christians that we need to start giving out what we've learned. I'm not talking about weight. I'm talking about the knowledge of truth. Listen, you are blessed when you give. And when you give, you want to learn. We need to stop saying, okay, I just need to learn a little bit more. Listen, at some point, you've got to take a step of faith
and work with what you have. Listen, I remember I was 15 when I first started preaching. And at that time, this is where I'm going from learner and doer. I've only been a Christian for about 4 years at that time. Thankfully, I grew up in a Christian home. And then my pastor, after I'd told him that I was struggling with that ministry to call, I took that whole summer. That summer was my most sleepless summer ever when I was 14, wrestling with that call that God had on my life and working through that with my parents and individually with the Lord. And then letting my pastor know, he's like, oh yeah, I knew that. I could see it all over your life. I'm like, well, I sure was struggling with it. I wish you had told me that a long time ago. But I need to struggle with that. But I never forget. And he says, okay, this coming Sunday, you're going to preach. I said, all right, what do I do? This is his words. And I'm not exaggerating or simplifying. He says, you'll figure it out. Now, that's not the best model for discipleship, okay? I sweated bullets all week long. I'm like asking my mom and dad, I'm like, what do I say? I wrestled with that. But at that point, I didn't have everything figured out. I didn't know then what I know now. I didn't know how to do background studies and look at language. But it was a calling that God placed upon my life. And God didn't say, wait until you're 39 till you start. Obviously, He called me, so I had to start doing something. My point there is this. God's burned your heart for ministry. Certainly, there's an element of learning. But sometimes I think we use it as an excuse to not do what He's called us to do. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Certainly we're looking at the disciples' life, and God has gifted each one of us in this room with some kind of spiritual gift. It's the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us every Christian is equipped with at least one gift. So let me ask you this question. Are you using the gift that God has given you? Move from learning and start doing. But listen, doing doesn't trump learning. As you do, still learn. Listen, it is my passion and desire that we as a church would always be multiplying, always be reproducing disciples, so that we should be training people who are below us to learn what we know and then multiply that. And then do something else. Listen, as a church, we're very close. I mean, we're in the process of denominations and presenting an elder this morning. And as a church, that's very exciting for me. So I can be able to say, okay, you can have this job, you can have this job, you can have this one. Because what's going to happen is I'm going to get to be able to focus a little bit more on the things I'm passionate about, to study in the Word and be able to feed you even better food on Sunday morning. So someone just say this to you, as that wherever you are, you may say, Pastor, I'm doing. And if you're there, that's great. I just want to encourage you to continue doing. But all of us need to learn. Now listen, there is a principle that's here. Sometimes you do have to learn a certain element before you step out in certain things. Because you don't want to step out too quickly. Because even in the principle of deacons and elders, the Bible tells us not to be so quick to lay hands on those particular people. So all of us have to learn a certain element. And that's where you have to trust leadership to be able to say, okay, that's a great fit for you. Maybe you need to learn this particular area. There's a responsibility to learn and do. But let me share the third thing. This is what I'm encouraging you with. Certainly we're called to the ministry, and certainly that we're commissioned. But what I'm last thing I want you to see is that we, on this particular point, is that we're empowered. Look at it again in verse 7. And He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Now, up to this point, He's not given that authority. It's now. So over these 2 years, the disciples have not had any involvement in casting out demons. They've watched it. And now Jesus is giving them authority to go and be able to preach and cast out demons. Look at it, if you would. Look down at verse 12 and 13. So they went out, proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Jesus has given them authority. And what that meant is He's giving the extension of His ministry through them of what they're supposed to do. Now listen to something. I want to tell you this. A lot of people get excited about this passage of Scripture. I want you to understand something. Casting out demons was not the impetus or the priority of their ministry. The priority of their ministry was in verse 12. What's in verse 12? They went out and did what? Proclaimed the Word of God. That was their primary ministry. Jesus gave them authority because, listen to me, remember prior to Jesus' birth, There had been a 400-year silence from God speaking to His people. There's a rampage of demonic activity that's taken place. And so God has allowed, through Jesus and through His disciples now, to have the authority over unclean spirits. So as they go, they're not just simply looking for demonic possession. But as they go preaching, if they encounter it, they have been empowered to be able to deal with it. Because listen, the casting out of demons and the healing of sick validated the power of the gospel that they were proclaiming. So what does that mean for us though? Does it mean that the spirits are more powerful than us? No. Greater is He that's in you than who? And He that's in the... Okay, so is Satan more powerful than you? God is more powerful because He is in me and in you. James 4 says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. Now listen, I've encountered people at times and that I thought possibly could have been possessed. Have I ever cast out a demon out of their life? No, I haven't done that, but I just want to say this to you. If you're preaching the gospel to someone and that person recognizes, if they are demon possessed and they recognize their lostness and they repent of sin and place faith in Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 that the Holy Spirit will come and dwell them. And if that happens, those demonic spirits can't stay because the Holy Spirit is more powerful than they are. So listen to me. So rather than trying to figure all that out, let me just tell this to you for the simplicity of this sermon, because this is another sermon all in of itself. Focus on proclaiming the power of the gospel and people to repent. Point out sin as sin and Jesus as a redeemer, and let the power of God convict them. Let the Holy Spirit draw them, and let the Holy Spirit indwell them, and let God bring the victory there. So we are, but listen, why don't you see this, is that they had the authority to go. You and I have that same authority. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, go into all the world. You and I have been given that authority. Listen, you're not going in your own power. You are going in the power of Jesus Christ. So when Jim works at Textron, when Jason works at the lumberyard, and when Pat Boyle is walking around in the stores, and when he goes to doctor's offices, when Jerry Berry works with his people, and he on the phone call, listen, let me tell you this, all of us, regardless of where you are, you work in the authority of Christ, not in your own authority. Rest in that. So when you feel defeated and when Satan wants to discourage you, just remind yourself that he has filled you with the Spirit of God and he's given you the authority to live for him. So we are, first and foremost, that is the disciples, that we are called and we are commissioned and we are empowered. Let's go to the second point, because if I don't move on, we're going to be here all day. Number two, as a disciple, we're certainly commissioned and we're certainly called and we're certainly empowered. Number two, I think there's a truth that we learn here as disciples, that we are to be dependent on Jesus. We're good at relying on our abilities and our strengths and what we do in ourselves. But I want you to understand something. There's something that is taught here by Jesus to his disciples that he wants them to be dependent upon him. Now, certainly, this is where we don't necessarily plug and play everything that we see here of what Jesus is telling disciples to do. Let's read. Let me point out what I mean here. Verse 8. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Now, many of us probably aren't wearing tunics. Many of us probably aren't having a bag of food. Many of us probably aren't having a little money bag. So what's the principle that's here? Now normally, the disciples would carry these things on a regular journey. They would carry a bag and have food for their journey. So that if they stayed out somewhere, they would have food to get back. They would normally carry two tunics, basically a long robe. So that at nighttime, if it got cold, they could pull out that second robe and cover it up to be warm. They would take money. So if they were on their journey, they could be able to buy the things that they need. If they need to stay in shelter, or if they could buy food. They're normally take two pairs of sandals because there they walked everywhere. And if their sandals wore out, they would have another pair. But notice what Jesus is saying. Don't take any of that with you. The only thing he's telling them to take is one pair of sandals and a staff. Why? Well, a staff, obviously, so that if they are going and they need it for defense or a walking stick, that's what he wants them to take. But Why would he be telling them, don't carry bread, don't carry a bag, don't carry money? Understand something of that day. There were peddlers in that day, peddlers for the gospel. People who would go in and act as though they could heal people and then put their hand out and ask for people to pay them. Not much different than today's society. Doing things for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of money. And Jesus is saying, no, I want you to go. Because what he's wanting them to do is he wants them to trust that when they go, whatever village that they're going, if they're not taking food, money, or sandals, or another robe to keep them warm, guess what they have to depend on? They have to depend upon God, not only to provide that, but they have to depend upon God to provide a person to believe in faith and then receive them, invite them into their home, give them shelter, give them food, and give them sandals if they wear out. It's a total dependence upon God. So when you're looking at this, it may seem weird, but what Jesus wants them to do is, okay, because listen, for these first 2 years, guess who's provided everything for them? Jesus. There's no food. What does Jesus do? He makes it. If they need to get something, he provides it for them. And so now it's a movement that learning to do. And you say, okay, boys, I want you to go and I want you to learn that I'm going to provide for you. We're not told any kind of conversation that happens between the disciples and Jesus at this particular point. But he wants them to learn they have to be dependent upon Christ. Now, how does that relate to us? As a disciple, if Christ has called us to be a follower of Christ, then we have to trust that he's going to provide for our needs as well. Practically speaking, I've had conversations over the past several years, even ever since I've been in ministry, that people sometimes will not choose to make some right decisions about jobs or about families or being trusting of God because they're afraid that God's not going to provide for that. Well, I can't make it on this, so I'm not going to take this job. Or I'm not going to make it on that, so I'm not going to leave this job. Or I'm not going to do this because it's going to cost me too much money. All those things mean you're trying to solve it yourself. And so we have to reach a point as Christians that we have to say, I'm going to trust that God is going to provide for me if I do what He says. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. If you see it, it's not faith. Good morning, church. The disciples couldn't see the house that they're going to go and the person is going to welcome them. The disciples couldn't see the town that's going to open the door and say, oh, I'm ready to receive it. But they simply had to go and trust that the one who called them was going to be the one who would provide for them. It doesn't mean that the road of dependence is not a hard one. Sometimes it's just plain hard. And it's testing our faith to see if in Christ we're going to allow Him to provide what we need monetarily, but also talk about it practically. That when we're going, that we say, man, I don't feel, if we're talking about this ministry component, if we say, Byron, I don't feel equipped enough. I don't feel like I have all the tools together. Dependence upon Christ to help you. Whether it's to be a teacher, or whether it's to be a servant, or whether it's to be an evangelist, or whether it's to be a singer, or whether it's to be a player and the praise band, or whatever it might be, you have to trust that God's going to be the one to provide for you what you need. Now listen to me. One of the reasons why the disciples, look back at, if you would, there in verse 8, notice what else he tells them, no bread, no bag. One of the things that Jesus didn't want them to do is to have that bag for money, because listen to me, Jesus knew that even in that day when peddlers were out taking out money, that it was a temptation for corruption even in that day. People would want to pay them for something. And they're not doing it for money. They're doing it for the sake of Christ and for the glory of Christ and for the ministry and for people to hear the gospel and people to come to faith. I think there's another component here in addition to dependency. I think there's a sense of urgency in Jesus' commission. Don't go back and get another tunic. Don't go back and get another pair of sandals. Don't go back and get bread. Don't go back and get your bag. You've been with me for 2 years. Now just go. There's an urgency component that's here. That he wants him to go and get it done and trust the gospel is going to go forth. Listen, you and I can find all kind of excuses before we do stuff for the Lord. Well, Lord, I got to be this age. I got to get this done. Lord, I got to know all this stuff. I got to get this stuff together. There's a sense of principle that's here for us, and I want to ask this question to you. What is it that you love so much that you want to hang on to before you'll be obedient to Christ? Those things are called idols, church, that we hang on to, cling to, love to, before we will step out and do it. Sometimes comfort is even an idol. That we're saying, I want that before I will do what Christ has called me to do. Jesus provided everything for him, put him first. So number one, we're called, we're commissioned in power. Number two, we must be dependent and have the urgency of the gospel in front of us. Listen, there's always stuff to learn for the sake of the gospel. There's always one more knowledge tool that you can put in your belt of your mind to be able for you serve the Lord Jesus. But listen, if you're saved, you know more than the person that's lost. Did you get it? If you're saved, you have more than a lost person has. You have God in you. So be dependent and trust Him. What does that mean practically? So even in this morning, in this moment, as we in the context of Jesus talking about sharing the gospel, if there's somebody in your life right now that's come to your mind that may be a spouse, a neighbor, co-worker, child, a grandchild, an enemy, that you know needs the gospel. And you're saying, but I don't feel equipped enough. Listen, I'm telling you, if Jesus saved you, you're equipped. Now go and depend upon God. If you know, the same parallel passage in Matthew 10. Matthew actually gives us a lot more detail of the story. And one of the things that Jesus tells His disciples, He says, in the moment, what you need to say, I will give it to you. I can tell you countless times that when I'm talking to someone, the Holy Spirit will bring a passage of Scripture to my mind that's unique and specific for that particular person. And that principle just comes to life. That's why it's so important to be in the Word all the time. Because when that right time, the Holy Spirit can draw out what is embedded within you. That's why we memorize Scriptures at church. So that when you're talking to someone, it comes out and it's ready at that particular moment. I've heard some of you say, I was talking to someone a couple months ago, and they had witnessed to someone. They said, Byron, all these passages came to my mind. Did that person get all those passages ready before that? No. It was living and active and doing what God had called them to do. That's relying and dependence upon God to do what He's called you to do. Number three, what's the third principle I want to see from this passage of Scripture? And it's this, as disciples, we also invest in others. Notice what Jesus tells them to do in verse 10. And He said to them, when you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. Now, what does that mean? They were not just traveling evangelists that popped into a town, shared the gospel, and ran out of town. That if they went to a place, into a village, to a town, and they're sharing the gospel, Jesus says, once you've found someone that's willing to receive you, stay there. So that they're not to be just hopping around from place to place. And so if they're staying there, they're supposed to be investing in that particular home and those people. Guess what that means for us? We've got to spend time in people's lives to develop discipleship. Discipleship takes time to invest in those people. And then when, now Jesus doesn't tell us of when they're to leave that home. Apparently when they've been able to get some of the principles of the gospel that's there. But we see some of this principle taking place in Paul's ministry, in his evangelistic ministry. As he went around on third missionary journeys, and he would go into a place, he would preach, and he would stay there so that he could be able to set up pastors and set up deacons in the ministry, and then he would move on. We see Corinth, he stayed there for almost 2 years. Ephesus, he stayed there 3 years, investing in people's lives so they could get the gospel. Listen to me, church. God calls us. He commissions us. And we're to be dependent upon Him, but we also have to be intentional to invest in people. If we're not intentional, time will pass quickly and we will not have invested in people. So let me ask this question. Who are you intentionally investing in? What does that look like? That looks like if you know people that are lost. We talk about lost people, let's talk about saved people. People that are lost, who are you intentionally trying to build a relationship with them to share the gospel with them? Maybe having them over for dinner or having intentional phone calls and see how they're doing, how you could pray for them. Intentionally investing in those people. When someone is saved, intentionally invest in them so that you can be able to see them grow in Christ, having them over for a meal, being able to spend some one-on-one time with them, having conversations with them so that you're intentionally investing in those people, that you're not just jumping from person to person to person. Listen, there's a principle that's here. Christ has called us to invest in. My story I told you earlier, 15, the pastor says you're preaching next Sunday. I wish that I would have a little more person invest in me to equip me early on. I had a lot of bad study habits for many years until I got to a great mentor when I was about 25 years old, almost 10 years later, before someone was able to really mentor me. I had a lot of undoing and redoing. Folks, I'm just saying that discipleship, Christ has called us. Look around you, church. These are their family. Christ has called us to invest in them. Bible study teachers, let me encourage you. You are more than someone that just disseminates information on Sunday mornings. Care for that group. Invest in those people. See those people mature in the faith. Your job is not just to get out knowledge. Your job is to build people, to grow and mature in Christ. So if you feel as a Christian that you're left out this morning, let me encourage you. There are Bible studies that you can get connected in where you can feel connected and being invested in so you can mature and grow in Christ. You know what happens? Because guess what? Sometimes we don't always have the right answer, do we? And we're in those small groups, we think we have the right answer, and we're so prideful, and everybody else says, "Are you out of your mind?" Because sometimes someone else points out what's true when we're going in the wrong direction. That's what it's for. Let me give you the fourth principle from this passage of Scripture. Number four, not only are we called, commissioned, and empowered, not only are we dependent, not only should we invest in people, number four, we are to trust Christ when we are rejected. Look at number 11, verse 11. "And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." Now this is one of those moments where we're not necessarily plugging and playing and doing exactly what the Scripture says here. I'm not going to teach you that when you leave someone's house or a person that's rejected you, to pick up your feet and go, "So much on you," okay? That's not what he's telling us to do. There's a principle here. Now if you do that, they're going to say you're weird and they're going to call me, and I'm going to say, "Yeah, that person's weird too." Don't do that. I'm going to agree with the other person. What does it mean here? You have to understand the culture of the day. You have to understand the context and understanding what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Number one, we don't really live on a lot of dusty roads, okay? You come back to where I used to live in North Alabama, I'll show you rock and dirt roads and show you dusty roads, and I'll show you what a dirty car looks like. This is not what Jesus is talking about. It's dirt roads. They didn't have asphalt and concrete and all that kind of stuff back then. I mean, literally, they're walking, and it's dirt and it's dusty wherever they go. There was an understanding in Jewish culture that when Jews walked through Gentile areas, before they got to their Jewish area, before they crossed that line, whatever that imaginary line was, they would dust off their feet because they didn't want Gentile dirt to taint Jewish soil. Because they said the Gentiles were heathens and were not a part of God's people. Jesus is telling his disciples, listen to me, they're going into Jewish towns, not Gentile towns. And he says, if you go and they don't receive you, when you walk out, shake the dust off your feet. Because if they're going to reject me, they are no different than those who were Gentiles. They're lost. Now listen. The disciples had to trust that Christ was going to take care of them, and Christ was going to take care of the people who rejected them. Look at it again. Jesus says in verse 11, "And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you." What is Jesus saying here? Jesus didn't tell the disciples which towns were going to reject them. Jesus didn't tell the disciples which house was going to reject them. For you see, here's a principle. You and I cannot assume denial before we engage a person or a family. Did you hear what I said? You can't assume that a person is going to deny you or Jesus before you engage them. And if you engage them, Jesus is saying, you and I, we're not shaking the dust off our feet. If Jim, for example, is witnessing to me and I reject it, Jim has to trust that God is going to take care of me. But listen, that doesn't mean you never talk to that person again. You don't say, well, Byron didn't receive me, check him off. We like to do that to certain people, wouldn't we? You know what Jesus says in Matthew 5:44? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. You know what Jesus says in Matthew? How many times you're supposed to forgive in Matthew 18? 70 times 7. Let me ask you this question. How many times did you reject Jesus? Don't get so proud because someone rejects you that you say, I've done what I'm supposed to do, and you walk away. We're no better than a Pharisee in that moment. Christ has called us, certainly, in that moment. It's heartbreaking when it's some people that you love, when it's a mom or it's a dad that you're saved and they're lost and you're trying to share the gospel with them. Or it's a brother, or it's a sister, or it's a person laying on the cancer bed, and you're begging them to get the truth of the gospel, and they don't want it. What are we to do in that moment? Pray and trust that the power of the gospel that we have given will convict and draw. But listen, I told you last week, and I'll tell you this week, you and I are not the Holy Spirit. We are simply the messengers of the gospel. And here's the thing. If you're rejected, what do the disciples do? They move on. And they go to the next town because guess who they learned that from? Jesus in verse 6 of Mark 6. They were in Nazareth. He was rejected. And then they moved on. How fitting it was for the disciples to learn by watching of what they're supposed to do. Because guess what? There's people who need to hear the gospel. So we move on and we share the good news because apparently there's going to be somebody who's going to hear. I remember a story, the pastor that I served with when Liz and I were in Grand Isle. His name was Herb Cowan. He had served in New Orleans before he was in Grand Isle. He told me a story about he had had a day where they went out doing evangelism all day long, going door to door, knocking on doors. That's some great ministry, and we need to do some of that here as a church. We need to do some of that here, church. Time to get out of your comfort zone. Time to be dependent on Jesus. So, Pastor, I don't know what to say. One foot, next foot. That's pretty simple. Anyways, we'll talk about that later, okay? He'd been sharing the gospel all day long. Rejection after rejection after rejection. Door closing, door closing. Last person that he talks to, he's ready to go home. He knows he's just about to get rejection. He knocks on the door, kind of ready to turn away. They open the door and he tells them who he is and shares the gospel. And he kind of says it half-heartedly, says, well, do you want to receive the gospel? The person said, yes. He said, you do. He'd been used to rejection all day long. He didn't know how to take it. And so that means that you and I, what if he would have thought, what if he would have assumed that he was going to get denial before he went to that door? This is what I mean, church. We have to move on and share the gospel. Listen, the Bible tells us we're a great group of people, and I love every one of you. But I want to see more people here. Do you? That was kind of low. That means that there's people in this community, people in your neighborhood. Thank God. God has brought people here from Slidell, from Mandeville, and Covington, and Abita Springs. That God's brought different people here. Listen, God's uniquely placed you here for a reason. God's uniquely placed you in your community for a reason. There's no reason why that God can't use this place greatly for His kingdom. And I believe that He will, and I believe that He can. So we have to trust that Jesus is going to take care of us, but trust that He's going to also could take care of the person. Here's the thing. When you've shared the gospel with someone, The Bible says the word's not going to return void to you. It's going to go out. It's going to accomplish what it was sent out to do. Last principle I want to give you this morning. Fifth principle. Not only are we called and commissioned, and not only do we be dependent upon Jesus Christ in our ministry, not only do we invest in people, not only do we trust Christ in our rejection. The fifth one is, as disciples, we serve and then we rest. Look at it, verse 12 and 13. They went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So they did what Christ had called them to do. They served. They went out. They got the commission and they went. But I want you to see what happens in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and say it, church, rest. Engaging people and investing in people and sharing the good news and being rejected, it can be taxing at times. It can be wearing at times. And Jesus is saying, you have to come away and rest. Now listen, this is what you're doing right now. This is your resting, refueling spot. When you leave, we're sending you out every week to do these very things. That when you leave, we gather. My mentor used to say, we gather to worship and we scatter for ministry. That's what we're doing, is it not? We gather to worship, get encouragement, pray for people, build each other up, and then we scatter to go do what we need to do and come back on Wednesday or Sunday. And sometimes we come back kind of beat up, don't we? Sometimes we've had some hard weeks. Sometimes we've had some great weeks. That's why when we come back, we can rejoice with those who are rejoicing and mourn with those who are weeping. Because this is the place. We need to come back and rest. God established rest for our good. To be able to be refueled. Listen to me. You don't need to come in here acting like you've got it all together. You need to come in here and honest with one another. And say, you know what? My week was hard. My week was full of temptations. I need prayer. Or you come in this place and say, you know what? My week is awesome. I got to share the good news with people. And somebody heard it and somebody rejected it. But God gave me the strength to live. Listen, we just have to have that mentality. This is a place for healing. It is not a place to have it all together. Listen, I'm just going to give you comfort if you feel like you're the only one messed up. We've all messed up. Nobody in this room has it perfected. Some of us might have a little bit better, but listen to me. This is where you need to be. So Jesus called him back to rest. Now I want you to see something. We'll look at this next week. It's interesting in this story of the disciples, what is wedged right between it. Mark is known for this. We saw this back in Mark chapter 5 when Jared Berry preached on the story of the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter. Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood. The story kind of just intersperses the story of Jairus' daughter. Mark shows us those things. And here, same thing. The story of John the Baptist intersperses here the story of the apostles. We're going to see this next week, but I think it's fitting to understand this application. What happens to John the Baptist for preaching the gospel? He's killed. I think there's a clear message that we understand this, and I want to just say this today before we go. There is a cost for following Christ. It may be some family, some friends, and some co-workers don't want to hang with you like they used to. Because you don't do the things you used to do, because they're detestable to you now. Because the Spirit of God lives in you, and you want to be different for the glory of Christ. And that's okay, but I want to understand something. As he sends them out, there's this reality picture that's playing out in the background that one of the person who was the forerunner of Jesus is about to lose his life for the gospel. Doesn't mean that every person is going to lose their life, but it doesn't mean there's cost involved. What cost is it for you? Family? Friends? A job? Possibly? Comfort? There's a cost. But I want to say this to you. If Christ has called us and He's commissioned us, He's empowered you to do the task. We're dependent upon the Spirit of God. And then we invest in the people that He puts in front of us. And we trust in Christ to help us as we share the gospel. We trust when we're rejected. And lastly, when we're beat up and we're tired, we come back and we rest and refuel in Jesus. Some of you in this room are probably trying to do a lot of stuff in your own energy and in your own strength. I want to say this to you. Sundays is a great place to refresh and refuel. But you also need some daily time with the Savior to be able to have the energy for that very day. How much time are you spending with Him? How much time are you spending with your Father who saved you and redeemed you? He's waiting for you. Folks, I want to encourage you. Who is it that you're investing in? Who is it that you're not investing in that you should be investing? Let me put it that way. Who's the person right now that God has put on your mind that you know that you need to engage? In a moment when we have our commitment time, I want you to spend time praying for that person, making decisions. Say, Lord, I want to make a commitment to engage that person for the sake of the gospel. Folks, God has called us. Let's live the commission that He's called. And some of you in this room this morning may be sitting here and say, Byron, you know what? I don't know Christ in a personal way like you've talked about. The first thing for you is recognizing who He is. Recognizing that He's the Savior. Recognizing that you're a sinner. And I just told you, everybody in this room who are saved aren't perfect. But I can tell you, if you're here this morning and you're lost and you don't know of Jesus, I want to say this to you. There was an indictment that was being made when Jesus is choosing the 12 disciples. Notice, He didn't choose the Pharisees. He didn't choose the religious people because they were lost. And they were prideful because they thought they were saved. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you've got to recognize that it's nothing of your own accord. You have to recognize that Jesus is a Savior and that you're a sinner. You have to repent and be willing to follow Him all the days of your life. And I will say this to you. There is a cost. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, to count the cost if you're going to follow Him. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. I don't want to give you this gospel and say it's all going to be easy. What do you want to say to you? Count the cost. But Christ is calling. Surrender. And He will give you the strength to live for Him every day. Let's pray. Father, thank You in heaven for this great word this morning from Your word. And God, I pray for everyone that's in this room this morning. Thank You, God, that you have called us as Christians to serve You. You have empowered us. You have anointed us. We see the model that You've given to us with the disciples of investing in people. God, we as Christians here in our church, help us as First Baptist Church of Lacombe to live this word better than we ever have. Help us to proclaim the good news. Invest in people. Help us to step out of our comfort. Help us to move from being a learner to doer. So God, I pray right now for courage upon the people that You've entrusted to me this morning. God, I pray that You would give us a mindset that not to conclude that someone's going to reject us before we even open our mouths. God, help us have courage, boldness to speak to that husband, to that wife, to that child, to that grandchild, to that co-worker, to a neighbor. But God, I also pray for You, Your believers, all of us in this room who are in You. Some of us are tired. Some in this room are weary in their walk with You. And some need to step away and rest a while in You. They need refreshing. It's been a while since they've walked with You. And maybe this morning You're calling them back to a close communion with You. Lord, I pray You would remove the excuses for them. Remove the barriers so they can be able to walk in a close communion with the Father who has saved them. Lord, in this room, there may be some that are lost. God, I pray that today, that if they're sitting here in the sound of My voice, that in this moment, through the Spirit of God, that You would convict them of their sin and that You would help them to realize that their way is not the way. Even as we sang, You're the way, You're the truth, and You're the life. Help them to see that. Help them to have faith, to place their faith in You. God, I pray that You move on the hearts of Your people. If there's anything else in people's hearts and minds burdened with issues, family, economical, whatever it may be, God, may in this moment You be real to us. Speak to our hearts today, God. We long to hear from You. In Christ's name we pray. As we stand and as we respond, if God's spoken to your heart any way, you come so we can pray with you and pray for you.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, You are faithful, you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.